the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right. Well, welcome to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast. My name's Andrew, and Don's here with me. We're pastors at North Peace MB Church. And so this afternoon, we are now kicking ourselves going, why did we decide to do this? No, I'm just kidding. Last week, if you listened, we unpacked 1 Timothy chapter 2. The reason being, in our church, we've been going through a marriage series, and we've talked a lot about God's design for men and women and gender roles and the goodness of that. And so right away, I just began to think, well, there's some other passages that maybe we need to unpack that explain a little bit more about men and women and roles and how God designed us to function differently and complement each other. So last week, like I said, 1 Timothy 2 was about, Paul says, you know, I do not permit a woman to have authority over a man, and women have to be quiet and learn in all submissiveness. We won't tell you how that ended. You can listen, listen to last week's, but we have another passage this week that I would say, I don't know if it's the most disputed or controversial passage.
Definitely one of the top.
I was going to say it's definitely top five. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so what we want to do is I'll get Dawn to read it, like verses 2 to 16, basically. And then we want to just walk through it and try and understand, okay, what does Paul mean here? What are the principles that we can pull out of it? And just right off the bat to understand, like, there are many, many, many brilliant men and women, scholars who have written on this, and even they disagree or differ on things. And so me and Don are attempting to very humbly throw our hat into the ring and say, this is what we think it means. This is how it applies to us. But just know that yeah, there's just like hundreds of different ideas and interpretations, and so hopefully it'll be beneficial. So 1 Corinthians 11, why don't you read that for us, Donnie?
All right, Andrew.
Don't call me Andy.
Don't call me Donnie. Andy, I like the ring of that. All right, Paul says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I passed them on to you. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman came from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God.
All right, go and do likewise. That's the end of our podcast.
Well put, well put.
As true today as when it was written. The end. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, man. Wow. So you can hopefully begin to see why this is debated and talked about, and there is a ton in here. So why don't we just walk through it, I guess. That seems like it would be the best idea. Yeah, I guess the main discussion piece or thing that people disagree about is the idea of head coverings. Because mm-hmm. Paul talks an awful lot about that, and there's a lot about hair and a woman covering her head when she prays and prophesies, a man not covering his head, and so I think that's where some of the confusion comes. Don, why don't you share? Because I'll share. This, like, culturally means nothing to me because I grew up in a church that never did this. I mean, my dad was a pastor in Ontario and in Revelstoke, and we kind of grew up my formative years in Ontario, and this was just never talked about. We didn't do this. But Don has a very different story, so why don't you share your, I don't know, even personal perspective on this passage, because you went to a church where this was the reality, I guess.
This was the reality. Grew up in a Mennonite community in southern Manitoba, where for the most part, most of the churches, the women did wear some type of head covering, and that was kind of the norm. It was right about, and that was when I was about 10 years old, but over the next several years, this issue came up. Is this still necessary? And so there was, right at that time, a quite a large movement away from wearing head coverings. So up until then, it was the norm.
So and how old were you? Sorry, did you say that?
I was 10 when I first started. And then from 10 to 16, I think, in there, the transition went to where, well, in our church, even where families sat together, was the men on one side and the ladies on another. But even in most churches, I think the head covering was still there, although it was starting to change. So I guess...
Did that cause big issues?
Huge issues.
When it was like, oh, so-and-so's not wearing the head
cover. Yeah, definitely. There was very sharp disagreements because some felt that Paul clearly says that this is what we're supposed to do and we're walking in the church disobeying God.
Wow.
And others said, well, it's the heart of the person. It's we don't do that anymore. So what do we do? So yeah, there was a lot of
interesting
big meetings, a lot of big discussion, heated discussions on whether this is supposed to continue or if this is something that we can decide on our own what that's going to look like.
Right.
So yeah, huge meetings and debate and very strong feelings about what we were doing with this passage.
Hmm.
So yeah, that's kind of my background. So yeah, we've come to a place where we don't even think about it anymore.
Yeah.
Like coming to church, all these ladies have no head covering. I honestly don't really think about that. So we've come all the way where, yeah, there are still congregations that enforce this or want it to be.
Sure.
But for the most part, I guess, especially in Western culture here, we left it by the wayside.
Hmm. Yeah. So it's just interesting to hear total, because I'm like, what? There's actually people that do that?
Yeah, part of the argument was at that time the feminist movement was really gaining momentum in this whole rejection of authority. So many people were really concerned that we were following the culture, which, you know, in today's society, we're dealing with that too. That culture is trying to, you know, redefine marriage, redefine man and woman and all this. So we're kind of wrestling with that too. Like, okay, where do we stick to what the Bible says and where is there room? So maybe that's what we're trying to do today.
Yeah, probably. Where is there room for different people's interpretations and where is it like, no, this is clearly a non-negotiable, I think. So I don't know, like verse 3 is where we'll start. Like, because verse 2, Paul just says, you know, thanks for, you know, you remember me and you maintain my teachings when I deliver them to you. And some people say, you know, that's kind of a transition into this next part. I like someone said, it's like Paul's complimenting them because now he's going to tear them apart and say, like, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong.
Yeah.
Thanks for doing something.
And some even say he was kind of being sarcastic because it really didn't fit with the rest of, like, your babes, your carnal.
Thanks for maintaining my teaching as he rolls his eyes. Well, verse 3 says, and I think this is really, I don't want to call it like Paul's thesis, but I think this is so key to understand the rest of the discussion. Verse 3, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife or woman, based on different translations, is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And so right away, it's like, okay, so the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So I don't know, Don, do you want to tackle, like, what does that mean? Let's talk about each one of those. What is Paul trying to get across here?
I think we're referring to the very beginning with part of it where God created man, and then he gave him a job, he gave him the command, and then out of Adam, God created Eve for man.
Right.
So, and then as a believer, and we see that through the whole New Testament, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, he's the creator, and in that way, he is the head of every man. So Paul is trying to make sure that we know there's an order to all of this.
Yeah.
And especially when he kind of tackles the woman, he wants to make sure man also understands you are under authority too.
Yeah.
And Christ is your authority. So you're not doing this outside of your own authority that you're submitting to. And then in that whole line, and I think Paul is using that as the man is subject to Christ, the woman is subject to man. So he's kind of making it clear that this authority has a progression, but it's not different. It's the same.
Yeah.
Whereas a lot of people argue that there's a difference.
Yeah.
The same words are used, and Paul uses this language to make sure we know this is the same. The same way that Christ is the authority over man, man is the authority over woman, which is kind of a, you know, very serious command.
Yeah. No, and I think, because there's debate over what the word head means, that, you know, the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, the head of Christ is God. Some people, like evangelical feminists, would say, well, no, that means source. So the source of every man is Christ, or the source, and, you know, it doesn't mean authority, but basically it has to mean authority, because it doesn't make any sense to say the source of a wife is her husband. That just, like, logically, like, what does that even mean? Mm-hmm. And even in Colossians 2:15, the same word is used. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Sometimes I have to remind myself.
Get every pub closed.
Oh, that's... We'll talk about the evils of alcohol on another one. Where does it? Colossians 2:15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That's not the one I was thinking. Anyways, there's one where it says that Jesus has authority over, or that he is the head over powers and dominions. And it can't mean source, because Jesus is not the source of evil, but he has authority over evil as being Jesus. So it has to mean authority, that the authority or the head of man is Jesus, and the head or the authority of a wife is her husband. And I love that Paul then even says, and the head of Christ is God. And some have said, well, what does that mean? Like, so God the Father is in charge of Jesus, and what? And some even evangelical feminists will say, well, see, like, that can't be. So obviously there's no differences between a man and a woman. But actually, it's not that Jesus is inferior to God the Father, but what Paul is saying when he says that the head of Christ is God is that Jesus actually willingly submits to God the Father, that there is this subordination, if you want to call it that. Ephesians, even 1 Corinthians 15:28 says, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. And then even throughout Jesus' life, what did he say? Over, I only do what the Father tells me. I only do what the Father tells me. So there is no difference in nature or being. Like, Jesus is still fully equal with God the Father. He is fully God, and yet he has a different function and a different role. Not an inferior role, but just different. And so that's why Paul can say that the man is given a different role than the woman, and yet the woman's not inferior. They're completely equal and equal in worth and dignity. But by Paul kind of comparing it to the Trinity, I love that he does that, because we know that Jesus is not inferior to God the Father, and yet they have different roles. And so it's the same with men and women. Yeah. A woman is not inferior to a man. She was just designed for a different role, if that makes sense. But it's funny, because when you read evangelical feminists, they would say, no, if there's a difference in function, then it means there has to be a difference in essence. Like, and yeah, no, that doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be that way. But I guess it's just hard for us to go, well, if you have a different role than me, obviously it's a lesser role. It's like, no, not at all. It doesn't have to be. It's just different.
Yeah.
I guess.
Well, yeah. I mean, in us as guys, we can easily say that, because we're the guys on the top end of that. And that's some of the argument too. It's easy for you guys to say that, but I when I see that Christ is the head of man, then I'm looking at that too, like I am in submission to an authority too. Yep. I don't have free reign over this authority God's given me. Where he's put me in authority, I am under his authority.
Yeah.
And so I'm under the same, making that decision to submit to the authority over me.
Yeah.
And so we're not free from that. We're under that same obligation too. So
yeah. And I think it's when I think one of the reasons that we push back against that is because of the abuses that we've seen. So a lot of times women who push back against the idea of biblical submission and different roles is because they've seen idiot men who are not actually leading well. And so I go, I get why. Because even in the Trinity, it's interesting. It's like, so Jesus submits to the Father, but it's not like the Father's like, yeah. What does the Father do? He places all things under Jesus's feet, and he exalts Jesus to the highest. So it's this, and so same with a husband who is leading his wife. It's never used to be, I'm the head. It's always used for her flourishing. But the sad part is that I think it's been sullied just because of sinful men who just didn't operate in how they were supposed to. So I get that, but don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, because it's a good design that God has. So all that to say, on one verse, this is going to be the longest podcast ever. So then it gets into this idea, like verses 4 to 6, basically. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head uncovered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it's disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. And then a man ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. So, Don, what does that mean?
It means don't cover your head as a man.
And?
But, I guess I'm not totally sure which way to go, but the spirit of the passage is what I think we are sure of, is that man has been created in God's image, and he is given the charge to display that image to the world, in the church. And Paul says this is a very serious matter, and that's why he starts off that the head of every man is Christ.
Yeah.
And so Paul says for them that to cover your head is to dishonor your head. So I think the key thought is that we as men don't take this lightly, that we are representing Christ, that he is our head, mm-hmm. and that in our actions, in our heart, we are honoring that.
Yeah.
So I could not cover my head and come to church and think I'm honoring God, but in my heart, I could be totally dishonoring him.
Do you think that's where, this is, sorry, my ADD. Do you think that's where, like, the take your ball cap off when you enter church? Yeah. Do you think that's where that comes from?
Yeah.
Because I always, as a teen, would just be like, why? Why do I have to take my hat off? But they're like, hey, you're in church, take your hat off. Yeah. Now I'm like, oh.
Yeah, it's totally, totally. And same with the national anthem. You take your hat off because this is a sacred moment. You're honoring your country.
Yep.
And by wearing your hat, you're saying, like, I don't acknowledge this country. I don't acknowledge what it stands for. And that's the idea with this here too. By putting a hat on, Paul is saying you're dishonoring. You're saying, God, I don't respect your authority. Hmm. I'm doing, this is my game here. And so that's, I think, the attitude Paul is getting at, that men who would put a hat on are saying that I'm not recognizing this authority. So,
sure.
And that's the same way as the woman, by covering her head, she's basically saying that I recognize the authority that God has placed in my life. And if I'm married, that's my husband.
Yeah.
And in the church, that's the elders and the leaders that God has placed.
Yeah.
So for her to not wear a head covering was to say, I don't recognize this authority.
Rebelling against.
And it's the cry we hear today that I'm equal. I can do whatever the guy does. And so it's basically dishonoring God, what he's placed. So it's kind of goes against, well, you men, well, you should really say, no, God, I don't like the way you did this.
Hmm.
And so that's where Paul is getting at the heart of the matter, that you're recognizing the authority you're under and the way God designed it. And there's ways that they showed and we can show today that I don't recognize that authority.
Yeah.
I got this. Mm-hmm. And I think I know what this means, and to come under from God's word, which Paul says is a very serious thing.
Yeah.
And so that's what I think he's getting at there.
Yeah, for me, like, I agree. And I think because Paul starts by doing this, you know, here's how God's ordered things, and God is good, and he has ordered, you know, a man to lead and to serve and to exercise headship. And he has designed women to be a helper, right? Genesis 2, be a helper and lovingly submit to her husband and to church leadership even. I see verses 4-6 as basically being like, men act like men and women act like women. Basically saying, like, don't kick against God's design for how we're supposed to operate, which is why he says, right, like a man, why would you cover your head when you pray or prophesy? Because that's not how God's designed it to work. And to understand, too, because for me, I try and understand it culturally as well, and we'll get to it near the end, like, okay, so how do we apply this? But even in that day, like, a head covering, one aspect of it was a sign that you were married, right? As you put it, it was a sign that my husband is the head of me, basically. Now, for unmarried women, I'm sure they still wore head coverings as a sign of, I'm submitting to the elders of the church who happen to be men. And so to say that a woman who would refuse to wear one is basically, I refuse to operate in God's design for me. Yeah. I do want to note, though, in verse 5 that it says the woman or the wife who prays or prophesies. That's really cool that actually women are encouraged to publicly pray and prophesy. And they and we talked a little bit about that last week, that they have roles in the church. We need women to do these things. And so it was totally expected that in the first century church, women would stand up and prophesy and pray. But look, I love that it's in this ordered way that God's designed it. So when a woman would stand up and pray and prophesy, she wasn't like combative, I'm prophesying against the elders. It was with her head covering, which was a symbol of in that day that I am submitting to the eldership of the church, but they were totally encouraged. I love that. So be encouraged, women, that we often say we need you to serve and to use your gifts. I think last week we said, you know, that's just not preaching from the pulpit, but everything else, like use your gifts and pray and prophesy is what Paul says. And then it says, I love this, it says, as if her head was shaven. So you're not allowed to shave your head. And men, you have to have a number two buzz cut because we're not supposed to grow our hair out. I think. No, I love that actually Paul doesn't get into necessary details. Like, because men go, well, how long is long hair for men? Well, Paul doesn't clarify that. And he leaves room for, I think, culturally.
I think your point was good that men are supposed to be men, act like it, look like it, and women are to accept their femininity too and look like it and be content with that. So, whether the hair is 8 inches or 10 inches, it's.
Cut that hair. We're going to have clippers at every service.
Yeah, some of my grandpas, you know, they were pretty careful with like how long
your hair was. Because didn't you have a mullet
growing up? I had pretty long hair.
It was like hockey hair. Ooh. I don't know. I would have shaved it. Cut that hair high and tight. Number two, number one.
Did you have a number two there, Mr. Youth Leader, with the big?
So now,
okay.
It talks a little bit about the hair. I think cascading down the back. No, I'm just making that up. Mine didn't. Mine was very puffy, so it shot upwards into the air. So that's different, I think. That's how I interpret. Mm-hmm. Yes. Anyways, so moving on. So I think Paul is saying, men, walk in the role that God has designed for you. And then also women, you are invited to participate, to pray, to prophesy, to use your gifts. But what God is saying is, but it's still operating underneath this design that God has for men and women. And then Paul in verse 8 kind of justifies that. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. So what is he kind of stressing there?
I think he's just reiterating what he said in verse 2 there, like even as he's explaining, it's almost like he's going back to this just to remind us that this is something God created. And so he says, man is the glory of God and the woman is the glory of man. So I think Paul is just really wanting us to know this is rooted in what God created from the beginning. It's not a cultural thing. It's not something we're making up. Even in the start of the church, it's something that goes way back to the beginning, and God is still wanting us to uphold that order because, I mean, the Corinthians were fighting against it, so Paul is kind of really wanting to dig in here to show them this is not just his idea because there were places where they were questioning his authority too, right? So Paul is saying that this is from God. From the beginning,
right?
It's his word, so I think that's part of it there, that this is not my authority, I'm doing this. This is rooted in Scripture from God. So I think that's part of why he's kind of laying this out again.
Yeah.
But then, then we come to a very interesting verse in verse 10. For this reason, so because of this order that God has made, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head.
Come on, Paul.
And he really didn't give us any side notes or explanation of what that means.
Yeah.
But he said, for this reason, so this is something kind of really tied to what he just said.
Yeah.
And because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. So this whole submission thing to what God has designed, Paul is saying this is really crucial, really important. It's not a side issue. And whether the head covering or all that, but the issue of submission, of recognizing your roles is a huge deal. And it's something God has put in place and he's, you know, really not budging on that. And so some of them have explained that the angels, and we know from the New Testament that the church is displaying the wisdom of God to the spiritual realm.
Yeah.
We have, you know, often references of angels, authorities.
Yep.
And Paul even says, Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, principalities, all this whole spiritual world. And it's like this spiritual world is watching what's happening here on earth.
Hmm.
And Peter even said that this whole gospel message, that angels have been longing to look into this, it's like they're watching this story unfold, and they don't even know what Paul knew about the gospel.
Yeah.
And even this whole area of authority, as we're submitting to God and into his plan, the angels are watching this.
Yeah.
And I don't know, someone even said that Isaiah chapter 6, where the angels were crying out, holy, 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 they covered their eyes, they covered themselves.
Mm.
Because God was so holy.
Hmm.
And so in this way, as we honor what God has made and show him to be holy by the way we submit to it, the angels are watching this.
Hmm.
So, but other than that, we don't have a whole bunch of details what the significance of that is.
Even the one book that I read, and he's a really smart guy, basically he said, I don't know. That's what he said. I'm like, come on, man. But I agree that I... Because where is it that talks about even the angels long to look?
It's First Peter somewhere.
Because it's true. The spiritual realm is watching the church. Even, I think it's in Hebrews that it says, or maybe, I don't know, that some of you have entertained angels unawares. That the spiritual realm is watching the church. And I think what Paul is trying to get at is that when we submit to Jesus and operate or accept the roles that God gives us and we walk in that, so men leading and, in this case, a woman wearing a head covering to show her submission to her husband or to male leadership, I think what Paul is saying is there's something bigger than just... Mm-hmm. Physically, oh great, you put a veil on. I think he's saying that in the spiritual realm, angels see that and see the church submitting to Jesus and walking in that. So, yeah, I think we can just leave it at that. I don't think we need to, maybe it means something different, but I think based on why it's here in this passage, that makes the most sense to me, I guess. So then Paul... I love that in verse 11, Paul says, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made for man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. So again, it seems to me that almost like Paul is saying, okay, first, like Corinthian men, as you're getting a little ego here, just remember that men and women are not dependent from one another. Like, we absolutely need each other. So I love that he says, yeah, you know, woman was made for man, but since that first one, every single man has been born of a woman. So you kind of need each other. So it was almost, to me, I see that as a check for men who all of a sudden would say, yeah, I am woman was made for me. Yeah, I am the head of the woman. Paul saying, yeah, but listen, in the Lord, you guys need each other. There's this interdependence that happens. Now man is born of woman. So it's kind of, I don't know, for me, it just seems like he's trying again to say, you are made in the image of God, both of you, you're both equal. You know, man is not greater than woman because, you know, you've been given this role. Anything to add there, Don, or is that good? You agree 100% with me?
Yeah, I do. No, and I appreciate that Paul says in the Lord that he kind of clarifies what, you know, the different roles, but the equality in Christ.
Yeah.
So
then, yeah, verse 13, judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace to him? If a man wears a mullet, it is a disgrace
to him. I cut it off already. Yeah. So.
But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. So I feel like Paul's kind of repeating himself almost to make the point that, you know, nature itself, again, it's this idea of men, you know, act and dress like men and women act and dress like women. Basically, that's kind of what I get. And then he ends, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. So there you go. Basically, Paul was saying all of the churches are doing this. So if you want to be contentious and push against it, you're, you know, every other church is operating like this, basically. So that's a lot. Now I think it'd be good to talk. Okay, so application, what do you take away from a passage like this? Like, what does Paul mean? Do we go back to head coverings? Is that like, is that what we should do? Or I don't know. Like, and so I'm just going to let you start, Don. What do you think? What do we do with a passage like this?
Well, I think how I would, maybe some practical applications is that we as men in our homes and in our churches are supposed to lead the way and lead in the model of Jesus Christ. And when that's being done, then the women behind us will not feel obligated to have to step in or take over or have conflict, even though there will, because of our sinful natures. But but as we as men fulfill our roles, I mean, that's a serious charge for us.
Yeah.
Have we led properly so that we don't have to have these arguments? I guess one encouragement I would say for the ladies, that it's tempting to, my husband isn't leading, or the church men aren't leading, so we have to fill in. But I think we're maybe what Paul would say, careful here now, that rather than say, I'm going to take over because you guys aren't doing your job, how can I encourage the men or call them to account to fill their roles?
Sure.
So I think, where a husband isn't leading, maybe she needs to ask a couple guys to step in and help out, rather than take over.
Yeah.
But still, I recognize that there's places where they have to fill in the meantime. And same with church leadership. I would call us to pray that God would raise godly men, godly leaders, to fill in those places rather than, and this is part of the problem with the Corinthian church, was the ladies were thinking we're going to take over or step into places out of bounds because either we have that freedom now or because we need to.
Yeah.
And so Paul says, no, that's not the right way. We need to honor God's word while we're doing this. So rather than step into places that are out of bounds, we need to, how do we pray and facilitate for the right people to get in there?
Sure.
And do the right job.
Yeah. No, I agree. For me, I don't think that it means we need to go back to wearing head coverings. And it's funny because some, and we talked about this, some would say, well, you're picking and choosing now, because you would say that 1 Timothy 2, where a woman is not allowed to, you know, preach, well, that's not cultural, but this is, so why? And so I would say, well, I feel like even the 1 Timothy 2 about a woman not exercising authority over a man, it's all heart issue. And this is more centered around a piece of clothing, really. And so you have to go, well, what's underneath that? Well, it's the heart issue. So, and to understand that, I mean, culturally, head coverings and veils were way more common. And yeah, there were pockets in North America that still do that, but it's not the majority. Because culturally in North America, we just don't do this. Now, there are different signs that we have that don't necessarily have the same impact, but a sign that would say that, yeah, I'm submitting to my husband's authority. And then one girl, Claire Smith, wrote a book and she said, you know, the wedding ring to some extent is still a sign that you're taken, that you're married, that you are walking in your roles, even though we know that marriages are so easily gotten out of in our culture. And even a woman to take the last name of her husband, she said that that's a sign that I am now placing myself under his headship and leadership. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, for me, the issue is not the physical head covering. To me, it's more that was a sign of the attitude of the heart that the woman was operating in. So when she would stand up to pray and prophesy, she would have her head covered, and that was a sign that she was submitted to her husband and she was submitting to church male leadership. So I still think that women can still operate like that today without wearing a head covering, just in their attitude and demeanor towards male leadership. Mm-hmm. So when they stand up to prophesy, it's not, well, our stupid pastors and blah, 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 or whatever. That's just a bad example. But it's not, you know, follow me and who cares about the elders and this and that. It would still be, hey, here's a word of prophecy. Let me pray for you. And still that attitude of submission to the church leadership. So for me, that's where I land. Now, some would say, well, you're just not being serious enough about it. And fair enough. Like, that's why there's some in Old Colony or in whatever, not even just that, some denominations that, no, we still wear head coverings. For me, I go, I think it's one of those issues, and maybe I'm wrong, that we can disagree on. I wouldn't say that, oh, because you wear a head covering, you're wrong and you're not walking in your freedom in Jesus. I would be like, that's great that you want to do that. But for a woman who said, I don't want to wear a head covering, but I'm still going to submit to God's role for me, I would say, okay, great. That's kind of where I land. I think for me, it's the heart of the matter, which is being okay with God's design for us as men and women and walking in that. That, like Don said, that men, you don't passively reject your call to lead, that you don't go, well, whatever, a woman will do it. And for women, that, yeah, you would lovingly come alongside and walk with your husbands or male elders in the church as we together do the ministry. Yeah. So I think that's where we're going to leave it. Hopefully,
well, I think that was the whole thrust of our series through the Sermon on the Mount, was Jesus' constant,
yeah,
digging into the heart, where our hearts were at. Because he said the Pharisees had the outward things all figured out, but he said that didn't count. So he was constantly digging at where your heart is at. Is there humility and surrender to the plan of God to come his way and what the way his word said? And I guess one verse I would just leave for all of us is in 1 Peter 5:5 and James 4:6, it says, God opposes the proud, mm-hmm, but he gives grace to the humble. So any pride, we're actually having God oppose us. Mm. But as we humble ourselves and submit all of us to what God wants, there's grace.
Yeah.
And there's help for us to fulfill our roles.
So. Yeah. Amen. That's a good way to leave it. So hopefully that's helped you if you've wrestled with that passage before, encouraged you women who listen as well, that we need you to be in ministry and to pray and to prophesy and to serve and to help. I love that Paul emphasizes that, but then to be okay with our different roles. So hopefully that's helped. God bless. We'll talk to you next week.